Word for us in the book of Ezra, chapter 3. Ezra, chapter 3. I want to read verses 10 through 13. Ezra, chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Evangela keeps singing like that. I don't know if we're going to let her sing anymore. She tearing up stuff. We're trying to fix up stuff, and you tearing up rafters and carrying on. Ezra, chapter 3. Verses 10 through 13. The Bible says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed, directed, instructed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, He is good. His love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple, wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. I want to continue my thoughts under that title, Rejoice Instead of weep. Rejoice instead of weep. This holiday season inspires weeping and rejoicing, as was the case in our text. On last week, we introduced the thesis for this series and said that we should rejoice more than we weep, and we try to empathize and understand with why were the elders and the leaders weeping out loud. And I speculated that it was probably the disparity between what they expected and the reality of their day. They had saw the first temple and its grandeur, and they were expecting that the second temple would be at least as large and grand, if not larger or grander. When they saw the foundation was smaller than the first, the disparity between what they expected and the reality of their day no doubt influenced their weeping. Second speculation was they probably thought about how their sins impacted the situation they found themselves in. Why are they rebuilding the temple? What happened to the first temple? The answer to that question is their sins tore it down. The Lord kept sending prophet after prophet saying, leave Baal alone, leave Baal alone. Jehovah is a jealous God. Jehovah is a jealous God. He'll have no other gods before him. And instead of them repenting, turning to the Lord, they killed the prophet, threw poor Jeremiah down in the cistern. And when God got tired of their foolishness, instead of sending them a preacher, he sent them some more pain in the name of Babylon. Tore that first temple down. And when you and I look at our lives, we have to agree some of the stuff that's messed up in our life is because our own sin has tore it down. And then perhaps they wept out loud because as the leader and surely as those who've been blessed with birthdays, you tend to see things a little bit clearer than those without the burden of leadership and those without the privilege of advanced years. Truly, as we increase our knowledge, we increase our sorrow. And so I tried to understand what they were weeping about, and then I began to introduce my list of seven reasons why they should rejoice instead of weep. And at the top of the list on last week was they ought to rejoice about what God has already done. Because in the text, they are not in Babylon suffering captivity. On the contrary, they are in Jerusalem. That meant that the Lord had kept them all of those years in Babylon. The Lord had given them traveling grace from Babylon to Jerusalem, and the Lord had guided their efforts in such a way that they were able to remove the rubble of the site and build the foundation, which is the precursor to building the house. It may not have been as well as they wanted it, but it could have been a whole lot worse. And when you and I look at our life, we may not have all we want, but can't you see it could be a lot worse than it is? Reason you and I and they should be praising God is because the Lord has already been mighty good to us. Now today I need to pick up my list on number two. This is the second reason why they should have been rejoicing and why you and I ought to rejoice. And it is because God's anger has been turned to love. That's number two. God's anger has been turned to love. God was angry with Israel. He had given them his best. He had brought them out of Egypt. He had brought them over the Red Sea, brought them through the wilderness, over the Jordan River, conquered Jericho, established a nice kingdom for them, chastised them with Babylon in his anger, however, because what did they do with all of the goodness of the Lord? They spit in God's face by worshiping Baal. And you know that's what happens in your life and mine. The God is so good to us. And instead of us coming to say, Lord, thank you, we live a life that insults his grace and his mercy. And you will not think that God just gonna keep on putting up with our silliness and foolishness and rebellion. At some point, even God gets angry. And when God gets angry at us, it oftentimes means pain, discomfort, suffering in our life. But I got good news for you. His anger doesn't last forever. I said his anger doesn't last forever. At some point, his anger begins to turn back to love. The illustration came to mind this morning in the very preaching moment, the very moment of preaching. Those of us who benefited from corporal punishment, that's a fancy way we got whoopings when we was coming along. Those of us that got whoopings coming along may recall in the heat of the moment, it looked like the world was coming to an end. That when mama was whooping us, we thought this is the end of our short lives. And my Lord, when daddy whooped us, my goodness, it was the end of the world. But somewhere deep within our heart, beyond our pain, we understood it wouldn't last forever. Yeah. And so it is then with God, that yes, God chastises us when we do wrong. Hebrews 12:6 teaches, whom God loveth, he chasteneth, he scourges every one, but he loves us enough. He knows how far to go and then stop. God is not a child abuser. You know, after a while, you just whoop the child so much until this is no longer punishment, this is abuse. God knows how to stop short of abuse. Now, the reason you ought to be happier than you are is because you and I have done some low-down stuff in our life. I said you and I have done some low-down stuff in our lives. And if it was up to people, they would kill us. But it's not up to people, it's up to God. And God knows how to chastise our sin and then at the right time turn anger off and turn love on. Now that's good news. Because when you think about all of that dirt in your life from the past and think about that being under the blood, and then think about all of the low-down stuff you thinking about doing now as I'm preaching my sermon. Some of y'all plotting and scheming. You got your iPhone, The pastor is preaching, and you sitting up here trying to set up a rendezvous in church with somebody that is not your husband, that is not your wife, and you sitting up here trying to act like you typing in some sermon notes, and you texting somebody on the other side of the sanctuary. Don't make me come get your phone and hold it up as evidence. You with your churchified self still can do some low-down stuff. And if you keep on living, you'll find out that your biggest sin may be in front of you and not behind you. Because after all, to whom much is given, much is required. But the shouting point is that God loves us anyhow. John 3:16 says he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeah. I wanted to get to this point last week and just ran out of time. But listen to what Romans 8 says about God's love, starting at verse 35. The question is raised, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37 answers the question, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah. Nothing can separate us. Now, let me tell you why I shout so much about nothing shall separate us. Included in nothing is me. That means I can't even separate myself from the blessings of God. I can't do anything bad enough to separate me from the blessings of God. I can't fail to do anything good enough that separates me from the blessings of God. Nothing shall separate us from the blessing of God. Thank God that his anger turns to love. But there's another reason why we ought to rejoice. You ready? Here's the third reason now. The best is yet to come. You got it. You got it. The best is yet to come. Look at what's going on in the text. They have not built the temple. They have simply laid the foundation. There's nothing pretty about a foundation. Picture simply a slab of concrete or flat stone on the ground. But the foundation is necessary. If you build the temple without the foundation, your temple won't last very long. You got to build the foundation as the precursor to building the temple. But the foundation promises temple. The foundation promises that the best is yet to come. Nobody goes into the thing to build only the foundation and then walk away as if all is done. The foundation is promise that more is to come. Now, when you and I look at our life, sometimes we don't see the temple. We don't see the finished product. But we see that a foundation is in place. God has something to build upon. As it relates to marriage, if you and your spouse are committed to growing in the Lord and trusting God to give you strength to keep your vows, if you understand that you're going to need more than your own willpower, but you're going to need some Holy Ghost power to hang in here when things get rough, you have a foundation on which God can build. Are you listening to me? If you have adequate income and a stewardship mindset, you have a foundation on which God can build. Give me a minute on this point. You know, there are some people who think the problem with their finances is that they need more income. I'm here to tell you, if you don't have the right mindset, just like you are messing up a little money, if you get more, you'll mess up more money because your mind is not right. Let me help you. Let me help you. Do you know what you call a person who make $100,000 a year and spend $100,000 a year? Broke. Him is broke. He is no better off than the person who makes 30 and spend 30. No better off than the person who makes 15 and spend 15. They are all broke because they spend all that they had. It would have been better to make 30, spend 25, and invest 5, but it takes a stewardship mindset. We must move past thinking we own it. We're not the owners, we're the brokers. God owns the cattle upon a thousand hills. And we are simply his brokers. We are his stewards. We are his agents. We are watching over and willing and dealing and occupying with what God has put in our trust as those who one day must stand and give an account of our stewardship. But if you have stewardship mindset and adequate income, then the foundation is laid for the Lord to do a marvelous work in your life. And then, as we think about our church, the foundation is discipleship, not membership. Discipleship. People who have decided that I am denying myself and I am dedicated to following divine directions. Members come and ask, what can the church do for me? Disciples come and ask, what can I do for the church? Members come with their hands out. Disciples come with their hands up to give God some praise. The member come and always complain about what's not right. The disciple comes with their arm sleeves rolled up, trying to fix what's wrong with the church. Where there is a critical mass and a strategic core of disciples, the foundation is laid for better days ahead. It gives us great confidence to hear the Bible say, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, and it has not yet entered the hearts, the minds, the imagination, whatever translation you have, of what God has prepared for those who love him. The preacher told you that the best is yet to come. But there is a fourth reason that you and I ought to rejoice instead of weep. And it is that God is not restricted by our buildings or accomplishments. That's number four, why we ought to be rejoicing right now. Because God is not restricted by our buildings or our accomplishments. Listen, God was God when Abraham was worshiping at an altar. God was God when Israel was worshiping in that tent that they called the tabernacle. Before they laid the first stone of the first temple, God was God. And long after this second temple that they're building is destroyed, God would be God. God's power and love is not predicated or based upon what we can accomplish. You ought not ever look at this building and think this is where God lives. He can't fit in here. His foot can't fit in here. He can't put his pinky in here. God is a big God. No wonder Psalms 90, verse 1 and 2 says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, and you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Nothing we do adds to God or subtracts from God. God deserves our praise no matter how small our foundation is, because he's still God. And we ought to praise him no matter how large our foundation is, not because of the foundation, but because he's still God. Now here's a scripture I want to put in your spirit that the Lord dropped in my spirit this morning in the pulpit. Listen to this. This is Haggai chapter 2. And isn't it good to know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God? You don't have to restrict yourself to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but you got 66 pamphlets to hear the voice of the Lord in. Listen, this is Haggai chapter 2, starting at verse 3. It says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Now understand, Haggai and Ezra are contemporaries. They're talking about the same situation from different perspective. But come on, let's break three down. The question is raised to the crowd. How many of you all have saw the first temple? Now, when you think about the first temple and you look at this second temple, how do you see it in your own eyes? Don't you see it as nothing? You know how that would go if we played that out for Southern? How many of you all were here with Milton? How many of you all was here with Watson? How many of you all were here with Veal and Moore? When you think about the good old days and compare it to where you are now, doesn't it look like to you that now is nothing compared to then? Mm-hmm. Yeah. The Bible is such a relevant book if you be still and listen. These people were stuck in a time warp. They thought that what they had did was the best that God could do. And they thought that what they were doing in the historic now was nothing because of what they saw with their eyes. The question was asked, how do you see it? It's not a question of faith. It's a question of perspective. You ought to listen carefully, especially those who think that the best is behind. Listen to verse 4. It says, yet now be strong. God is talking, so pay attention. Be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. And listen, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. So it's not just the leader's job to be strong. Every believer needs to be strong. Why are we going to be strong? For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. I wish I could have been there to help them understand what God is saying. He said, I don't need the building to be with you. I was with you before you built the first building. I've been with you for 70 years in Babylonian captivity, and I'll be with you even in a smaller building. I'm with you. I'm not just with the building. And this is a marvelous point. For those of us who measure our proximity to God by what we can accomplish for him, sometimes you can flunk the test of accomplishment, and yet God is with you doing a marvelous work in your life. He said, I'm with you. Verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Notice that the covenant was not made with the temple. The Lord never said, I'm in the temple. He said, I'm with you. So the fact that the temple looks smaller than the previous temple, that don't mean anything. There's no power in the temple. The power comes from God being with us. Verse 6, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Listen, and I will shake all nations, and the desires of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, said the Lord of hosts. The glory, listen, of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, said the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, said the Lord of hosts. Now, come on, that's good news. That's good news. That's good news. The Lord is not in denial. The Lord did not act like the second temple was as large as the first temple. But he told them the power is not in the size of the temple. The power is in the presence of the Lord. And somebody needs to understand that God is worthy of your praise, no matter how small your foundation may be. So your job may not be what you want it to be. Your health may not be what you want it to be. Your family and relationships may not be what you want them to be. Your own spiritual maturity may not be what you want it to be. Your foundation might be smaller than expected, but God is not restricted by any of the above. God is still worthy of the praise. And you do know that God don't need much to start with. I mean, he took a slave and made a Booker T. Washington. He took a slave and made a Harriet Tubman, a Frederick Douglass. Took a homeless man and turned him into a Tyler Perry. Took an abused girl and turned her into an Oprah Winfrey. The Lord don't need much to start with. So if the foundation is small, you ought to already be praising the Lord, because the smaller your foundation is, then the more glory he gets. See, when the temple is big, you began to praise the temple instead of praising the Lord. But when the temple is small, you got enough sense not to praise the temple, but to praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And then finally, I trust y'all still with me here. I told you, first of all, that we ought to rejoice about what God has already done. And then I told us, secondly, that we ought to rejoice because God's anger has been turned to love. Thirdly, I told you we ought to rejoice because the best is yet to come. And then fourthly, I told you that God is not restricted by our buildings or accomplishments. I close now. Fifthly, we ought to rejoice because rejoicing shows our faith and obedience. Rejoicing shows our faith and obedience. When we shout praises to the Lord because the foundation is laid, this is what I call an anticipatory praise. An anticipatory praise. It is a praise not based upon what you have in your hand. That would be an acquisition praise. An anticipatory praise is you anticipate that God shall build his house on this foundation. And in anticipation of what God is going to do, I'm going to shout now. I'm going to shout. This is a pre-shout of what I believe the Lord is going to send. Sometimes you and I cannot shout about what we see. We have to shout about what we believe. We cannot shout about what we have acquired. We have to shout about what we anticipate. This latter situation is anticipatory praise. Baby, why are you shouting? I'm shouting because I know the Lord will make a way somehow. I'm shouting because I believe the Lord has not brought me this far just to leave me now. Well, when is he going to deliver you? I don't know. How he going to deliver you? I don't know. Where he going to deliver you? I don't know. Well, what you shouting about again? I anticipate that he'll be here at the right time with the right stuff in the right way. I'm going to shout now because I believe the temple is on the way. That's anticipatory praise. Silence, on the other hand, silence, on the other hand, does not show faith. It may oftentimes demonstrate your disbelief, your doubt, your skepticism. You don't believe that the Lord will make a way somehow. You are from Missouri. You got to see it. Show it to me and then I'll shout. But we're not from Missouri. We're from the blood. And the blood walks by faith and not by sight. So then when I see so many fall asleep in the praise period, it has me to know that we got a whole lot of growing to do in this area. Some of you can't shout until your last bill is paid. You can't shout unless you got somebody on your arm to take to the ball with you. Some of you can't shout unless you got groceries in the refrigerator, groceries in the cupboard, closets full of clothes. But sometimes you gotta shout because you anticipate what God will do. Well, if you can't shout because you got the faith, you ought to shout because you obey. If you can't shout because of faith, you ought to shout because of obedience. The Bible said, praise the Lord. And since some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about, listen. Psalms 150 and verse 6. Says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And in case you missed it, the reframe said, praise the Lord. Now, when I think about the organ's breathlessness, and yet, how the Hammond organ begs to be included in the praise period. When I think about how the drums don't have any breath, but the drums always want to be included in the praise period. And then I think about some of us who've had breath in our body ever since we've come out of our mother's womb. The Lord kept breath in our body through dangers seen and unseen. Some have been sick as can be, but the Lord kept breath in your body. And others have been broke as can be. But even when you didn't have a dime in your pocket, the Lord kept breath in your body. Somebody had enemies encamped around you, and it looked like at any moment your enemies were going to take you out. But even when enemies were encamped against you, the Lord kept breath in your body. And here we are in the worship experience, and breathless drums and organs outpraise folk who don't know what it means not to have breath in your body. Can I remind you, to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. So I close with Psalms 100. You all remember what it says. Shout for joy to the Lord, all ye lands. I can't preach Psalms 100 now, but let me make a sermonic footnote about all the earth. Some of y'all act like praise is just the duty of the worship leader. You act like praise is only for the choir, preacher, and deacons. You act like can't nobody praise him except those who are up front. But the Bible says all the earth ought to praise the Lord. The Bible says worship the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I ran past that to get to verse 4 that says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. I need to pause here. I skipped over verse 2. I ran through verse 3. I need a pause in verse 4. Pay attention to how we ought to enter the Lord's house. I think we got the entry wrong. That's why you leave the same way you came, because you came wrong. The Bible said when you entered into the sanctuary, before the deacon said, now, brothers and sisters, let's bring our minds in for worship. Before the deacons read the scripture, before the deacon prayed the prayer, the believer should have entered the gates with thanksgiving, with praise. I think I know what's happening. You're used to going to venues of entertainment. The details are not important, but venues of entertainment. And you're used to having an undercard before the main attraction shows up. So you got somebody who kind of primed the pump. And then you have a hype man to get you in the mood and the right spirit for the main attraction. But not so with Christian worship. In the Christian worship, we bring fire to the fireplace. We bring, praise the Lord, through the front door. We don't wait for somebody to sing our song. We come in here singing our own song. We don't wait for somebody to pray us happy. We brought a praying spirit into the sanctuary. The Bible says his courts with praise, and then give thanks to him and praise his name. Finally, children, verse 5 says, for the Lord is good. Now that's enough to shout about all by itself. He is not a used to be God, and he's not just a shall be God, but right now he is good. But if that's not enough to shout about, a conjunction introduces more shouting material. It says the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Can I pause on his forever love? Somebody had somebody in your life that promised to love you through the thick and through the thin. But when things got too thick and when things got too thin, they grabbed their hat and left you all alone. But don't worry about the Lord leaving you. The Bible says his love endures forever. Isn't that good news? Can I tell you about forever? Forever means that if I ever stop loving him, he's still committed to loving me. If I ever try to quit him, he's still in love with me, because he promised to love me forever. And then the Bible says his faithfulness continues through all generations. Isn't that good news? Some parent, some grandparent, some great-grandparent ought to shout about the last clause, that when you and I have been long gone, the same God who took care of you and me can be trusted to take care of the generations yet to come. Praise him. I said praise him. Praise him right now, because he's worthy of the praise. Now come on and just tell somebody, hey neighbor, I don't know about you, but I'm going to praise him. 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 He's been too good. He's been too kind. He's been too merciful. I got to praise him. I got to praise him. I got him. I got him. I got to praise him. Go on and tell the Lord, thank you. Thank you for how you brought me. Thank you for how you never left me. Thank you for how you're keeping me right here and right now. Thank you for how the best is yet to come. Tell the Lord thank you. Tell the Lord thank you. Tell the Lord thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for never leaving me. Thank you for keeping me when I didn't deserve to be kept. Thank you for not giving up on me when I wanted to give up on myself. Thank you when mama and daddy have left me. I can count on you to pick me up, place my feet on a higher ground. Thank you. Thank you. Do you have anything to thank him for? Has he kept food on your table? Tell him thank you. Have he kept clothes on your back? Tell him thank you. Anybody been in trouble? Couldn't afford a lawyer, but he made a way. I said he made a way. Somehow, some way. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, 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 thank you. Thank you. Lord, thank you for how good you already have been. Listen, I know. Things are not well for everybody in this room. Somebody's lost somebody on this journey that you thought you'd be celebrating the holidays with. I know. I lost my dad this year. Somebody's money is not right, and you're running out of time. Somebody's family is driving you crazy. You've given your very best to your children, and every year it looks like they get crazier and crazier. And you find yourself in this holiday season wanting to weep about how things are just not going right in your life. And listen, you can have a pity party, and you'll get people to come to your party. But the preacher is telling you, you can choose to rejoice. Because no matter how bad things are in your life, it could have been worse, but it's gonna get better. Did you hear what the preacher just said? It could have been worse, but it's gonna get better. If you don't give up on God, God is not gonna give up on you. Just praise your way through. Just praise. You don't have to go get your head bad. You don't have to drink your way through. You don't have to drug your way through. You can praise your way right on through the holiday season. And before you know it, just like storm clouds came into your life, they'll be going out of your life. But it's up to you. It's up to you. You can weep if you want to. But you're wasting time, you're wasting energy. I have decided to rejoice instead of weep, and I urge you to do the same. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today is a marvelous day to come and get right with God. It don't make sense for you to be in church this long and then leave the same way you came. If you know you need to get right with God, my sister, my brother, you ought to step out of the aisle and come on and get right. God has a marvelous plan for your life. He has a marvelous plan for your life. And you really ought to come and get your business fixed today. Next Sunday is not promised to you. This may be as close as you get. If you know you need to come, just step out an aisle and come on right now. This is your chance. This is your opportunity. Come on. Why don't you come? Come on right now. My brother. My sister. Today is a great day. on right now. Come on right now.
For your goodness.
Yes.
And your mercy.
Towards?
Toward us.
Come on here. Come on. Come on.
For your goodness.
Come on and get yourself in church
and your
today.
Your mercy toward us. For your goodness.
The door is open.
Hide your mercy toward us.
The invitation is extended to you.
For your goodness.
Step out in the aisle. Come on.
Hide your mercy toward us.
Stop telling God no.
For your goodness.
The Lord wants you to make this move.
Hide your mercy toward us.
God loves you, has a marvelous plan for your life.
For your goodness.
But you got to trust him.
And your mercy toward us.
You have to trust him. Come on while you can.